Bulletin, there's an outline for today's sermon, and included with that is the text we'll be concentrating most of our time on, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. If you want to turn in your Bibles to there also, we'll look at some of the context for this passage. It is in the Sermon on the Mount, sermons that Jesus preached throughout his earthly ministry, instructing how we can live in kingdom priorities, how we can live the life of his kingdom. Matthew 6 deals with worry, but all of Scripture brings up the subject of worry. Jesus teaches on the subject of worry, but example after example in Scripture we see, even from the book of Genesis, we see Adam and Eve dealt with worry and fear, and they hid from God's presence. Abraham and Sarah dealt with worry and fear, and they lied to cover up their true identity. Moses, he dealt with worry. He was worried that he would never be able to speak before the Pharaoh and wanted to have excuse after excuse for why he wouldn't do what God told him to do. We see King Saul, when his armies were melting away in front of his enemy, he took matters into his own hands because he was afraid Samuel wouldn't arrive in time, and so he did a sacrifice displeasing to the Lord. In worry, we see a prophet like Jonah going the other direction instead of going where God wanted him to do, where God wanted him to go. And just because of worry and fear, in fact, the fear of man, we see the Apostle Peter himself denying our Savior three times, afraid of what a servant girl thought about him. Now, what are we to make of worry? And how we are to handle it. How are we to combat the sin? And I did say the sin of worry. God gives us solutions for worry in his word. The world has lots of solutions, lots of articles and helps and ideas for lowering stress in your life and coping with situations. But we want to go beyond that. We have to go beyond that for there to be real and lasting change in our lives. We need gospel solutions for worry. Look at Matthew chapter 6, and I'll read verses 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Father, it's my prayer that as we look to your word for answers and guidance, that we would be moved by your Holy Spirit, and in his power be enabled to see with eyes of faith what you would teach your people today, your children, those whom you love, who you have bought with the price of your own dear son's blood. Lord, as we with spiritual eyes come to our text today and the whole of Scripture, I pray that the truth that we consider would not just register in our minds, but that it would, beyond that, have its way in the actions of our life. And as we act in ways that bring glory and honor to you, I pray that you would even shape our feelings, our emotions, that they would too come in line with what you have said and how you've instructed. We depend on you so much, and we ask for your guidance this morning as we consider the subject of worry. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as I considered how to introduce this subject of worry, I thought of the recent example of the birches and how they were on this constant vigil of not knowing and being concerned. And many of you have been in positions where you've not known what's going to happen next, and they are life and death issues. I thought of just reading through the headlines and seeing what is going on in our world. And I just read from this morning's headlines about Gaddafi's forces pushing rebels into a key town, about Japan ready to stop pumping radioactive water into the sea. Washington's next fight is over the debt limit. I'm just reading in order. Beijing police halt house church services. A 500-pound van bomb defused by near the Irish border. News item after news item of things that concern us, that can bring anxiety and worry and fear. I thought of making an alphabetical list of the things that are circumstances we worry about, just kind of like an ABCs of worry: Alzheimer's, bankruptcy, cancer, death. I was getting too depressed thinking about that long list of things, and I thought, what do I do when I get to X? I thought xylophones aren't that scary, but maybe your recital fear is with your xylophone, or X-ray, we would say. What is Nathan going to do since he didn't go get an X-ray of his arm when he should have, and I could worry about what that's going to mean for me? Well, let me give you a short list of things that I've come across in my life, and that you may have in your life, and it's shortened. We worry about these things. We worry about kids. We worry about finances. We worry about marriage. We worry about getting old. We worry about fitting in. We worry about making the team. We worry about our weight. We worry about relationships. We worry about getting into college, getting the right job, losing a job. We worry about germs. We worry about crowds. We worry about keeping our teacher happy, our parents happy, our kids happy, our boss happy, our employees happy, keeping our pastor happy, keeping our parishioners happy. We worry about spiders. We worry about snakes. What is the difference? How do we deal with each of these circumstances of worry? We need to know not just how to get by in these circumstances, but we need to learn how to overcome by God's grace, by His power. We need a gospel solution when worry comes. So I want to look at the occasion of worry, which I'm separating out from the cause of worry. I think they're two different things. We're going to look at the occasion of worry, the who, what, where, when of that, but we're also going to look at what is the why, the cause of worry. And then finally, I want to look at the cure for worry and how to overcome it. But as you think of the occasion of worry, the who worries, who do we worry about, the where are we when we are worrying, and when does worry come up in our lives, we kind of can notice an evolution in our lives of that worry. When that event or that issue or that thing or that relationship sparks in us or triggers for us an uh-oh moment, you know, this idea of, oh. And then the trigger then quickly goes to then our response, usually the emotion, and the emotion of worry. We see the trigger, we see the response, and we focus on, okay, how do I avoid the trigger? Or how do I avoid the bad response? And I think what we end up doing is either running and hiding from life, or finding ways to dumb our senses and dull our senses so we don't respond in ways that are bad, negative, and worry. What I'd like us to focus on is somewhere in between, not just think of the trigger and then, of course, I'm going to have this response, but that we would look at what is it that is causing? What is it that is filtering the way I look at this circumstance and then response? There needs to be a filter in between, a buffer that says, how do I view this item, this treasure, this need, this experience? And how do I process it so that my response isn't automatically that of worry, but can be that of trust, that of faith, that of confidence, that of courage? We need to work past just avoidance, and we need to work on processing what's going on. There are the triggers. Maybe it's the big dog down the street. Maybe it's a big bill that is in your mailbox. Maybe it's a big problem, a big opportunity you don't want to miss. Maybe it's a big need in your life relationally. Whatever it is, it usually is big. And often it's bigger than it actually is because our filter has told us that this matters more for some reason. Or this is more crucial, more important, or this is big. The trigger side then brings the response, and that response is often a physical response. Your hands start to sweat. Your face turns red. Your stomach gets in knots and flip-flops, and you have the shakes. Maybe you have some social responses that either when you're worrying about something, you got to be around people. I got to surround myself with other people so I don't feel alone. Or maybe you're that person who in circumstances of worry will go by yourself and not want to be around anybody. You're embarrassed that people would see that you struggle too with worry. Okay, if you look around this room, will you understand that everyone to some degree struggles with that worry? Don't go run and hide, because we all face worry in our lives. When we see how it affects us emotionally, what does this worry then accomplish in our lives? How far do we get in our worry? Our passage today uses questions. Jesus, the master teacher, uses questions of us to help us to consider not just the occasion of the worry, but then the cause of our worry. What's going on in the mind? What significance have we given things? How are we filtering and interpreting the circumstances around us? We need to address our broken filters that give too much value to things that don't have value. And we need to value the things that God says we need to value. And in the end, in dealing with this in-between phase, this filter, we need to declare war. We need to wage the war that 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 calls us to. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. It's a battle for your mind when worry is at stake. And we need to engage in that discipline of capturing and taking captive our thoughts before they spiral. You know how it is. You start worrying, it starts small, but it gets out of control real easy. Why not grab it before it gets out of control and start taking those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ? Let's look at the cause of worry. Why do we worry? And let's look at Matthew 6, and we'll walk through it together. Jesus in verse 25 says, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on. Here's the first priority adjustment. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? We tend to think on the horizontal plane and don't think of life as being anything more significant. It is. It is more significant because we have to relate to our life based, first of all, on the vertical component of what God says, what God sees. We need to start talking to ourselves about what God's word says rather than talking to ourselves in the ways that get us more and more deep into worry. Jesus asked that question, isn't your life more important than food and the body more than clothing? He then directs us to look at the birds. Have you contemplated birds lately? They're waking you up now in the morning more so. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. Do you see that farmer bird doing all this? No, he's not sowing, he's not reaping, he's not gathering into barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Jesus makes the argument from the lesser to the greater. If God, are you of not more of value than they? Are you not of more value than they, than a bird? Yes, you're created in the image of God. You're created to bring glory to Him in a way that the birds just can't do. But God takes care of them and feeds them. And then which of us, in verse 27, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life? Does worrying make your life any longer? I think it can actually shorten your life. That anxiety about our lives is something that is counterproductive. It leads to procrastination. Do you put off the things that you don't want to do and that you're worried about? You spin your wheels. Then in verse 28, here's another bit of perspective. Why are you anxious about clothing? And I think in Jesus' original context to these people, are they going to have clothes to wear, not are my clothes going to be the most stylish and trendy? Like, those are probably our concerns today, our worries and fears, but whether I'm actually going to have clothes to wear, that could be another issue altogether. He says this, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Wouldn't that be funny? You see a lily working at the spinning wheel to make their own clothes so that they could put them on. No, they don't do any of that. And even Solomon didn't even have the beauty and the glory of the clothing that these lilies of the field have. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O little faith? Perspective. God's bringing us perspective so that our filter can be adjusted. So we don't overblow problems and that we don't overvalue things and clothing. And then he says in verse 30, but if God so clothes these grass of the field, it's gone tomorrow. It's here today, but tomorrow is burnt up. Your life is so much more significant. Therefore, don't be anxious about what you eat, what you'll drink, what you wear. The Gentiles seek after these things. Just a little bit earlier here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What we worry about shows what we treasure, what we think is important, what we value. One writer said this, when we look at the broken and ever-changing situations and relationships of this fallen world, for our purpose, for our inner rest, things that were not designed to give us peace and over which we have no control become our replacement messiahs. We ask them to do for us what only God is able to do. You see, here's what happens. Important things like family, work, housing, money become all too important to us because they become the places we look for rest. We're expecting things and people to provide us with what only God can provide. We want our identity, our meaning, our purpose, our peace, our sense of motivation to be fueled by the vertical, by what God has done for us in Christ, not by what this thing means to me, and I gotta have the newest, greatest, latest, greatest. I need to have that friendship, that relationship. I need to get that promotion. I need to get that in. I need to. And what we spend our lives pursuing demonstrates what we treasure, where our heart is. We assign value to different things. And Jesus warns us that we gotta be careful what we assign value to. The clothes? Is that what it's gonna be? Is it gonna be what you eat or drink? Is it gonna be about these earthbound treasures or my needs, my anxiety-bound needs, the things that I got to have or my life won't be complete? Look at this in terms of the filter that needs to be adjusted. Sometimes we have these treasures, these things that we want so bad, they become idols. They become things that we pursue after instead of pursuing after God. And so for me, when I am in a troublesome circumstance, what I'll do is often give into this idol of control. I think that I'm not going to let this worry me. I'm going to take charge. I'm going to do this. And that's okay if it's things that we're responsible to handle, but I can only go so far with the things that God's given me control over and responsibility over. There are things that are outside of my control that are in God's hands that I want to take out of his hands and I want to do for myself. I want to steal from God his glory. Because when he gives, when he provides, when he does what I can't do in myself, he deserves the praise and glory. But when I can make it happen on my own, I get the credit. That's wrong. And God would tear that out of my life, that idol of control. Maybe for you it's that idol of peace and comfort. And I just hope that things won't get messed up. I don't want anything to worry about. I just need everything to go right and smooth. Maybe it's the idol of pleasure. I got to have things, the materialism that grips us. Maybe your filter is skewed not necessarily by what you want, but the way you think about what you want. Maybe your understanding of God is lacking. You have some poor theology, and you need to shape your theology in line with what God says about himself and what he says about you. Maybe it's just unbelief. You have little faith. Maybe you don't trust God. You can articulate what you know about God and what you believe about God, but when push comes to shove, when the rubber hits the road and you're tempted to worry, you don't act out of what you know. Your faith is not in that. Well, how do we find the cure? What's going to be the solution to this? How do we overcome this tendency in our lives to worry? I want us to consider kingdom restructuring. Verse 33, look at it with me. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's what we need, a kingdom restructuring. Just before that, verse 32 says, Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. Gentiles, those without God, think they got to get them by themselves. That there is no God to help them and to get them for them, so they got to take matters into their own hands. You're not Gentiles. You know God through Christ, and won't he provide for your every need? Philippians 4:19, according to his riches and glory. He promises that. Do you know that he knows your needs even before you know that they're needs? And here he defines what the needs are, not what we think they are. So often we use that word need, and it ain't a need. And we need to be careful to define our needs by what God says we need, not by what we think we need. But look at, again, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. His kingdom is the kingdom of a sovereign king who is in control. We read in our confession today, our affirmation of faith, in the second chapter of our Westminster Confession, God's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. He is in control of everything that comes and happens in our lives. Can he be trusted? Do I have to worry about these things, or can I trust God to take care of them? When the psalmist understands this, in Psalm 27:1, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Why would I worry and doubt if I have a sovereign king who is all-powerful? Look at Psalm 3 and 4 on your own time and see how God sustains even those in dire circumstances through his sovereign power and control. But this sovereign king who says, "I'll supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus," is a caring king. If we just had a sovereign king, but we didn't have a caring king, there wouldn't be the comfort for the worrier. Notice in verse 32 that God is called our heavenly Father. That personal, intimate relationship that God has with his children through Christ. Your dad knows what you need. He'll care for you. And so that caring king we read about, 1 Peter 5:5-7. It says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Verse 7, 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Your caring Heavenly Father asks you to give him your worries and cares. And then 2 Corinthians 5, it's the love of Christ that controls us. He died for all, that those who might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. His love for us constrains us to live for him instead of living for the stuff we want and need. In 1 John 4:17-18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Go to your loving, caring Heavenly Father with your cares, knowing that he is the sovereign king in charge and powerful enough to take care of the biggest problem that you're facing. And come to God, finally, with prayer and thanksgiving. Yes, a kingdom restructuring. I have a sovereign king, a caring Heavenly Father. And in that kingdom, he calls us to pray to him, to pray with thanksgiving. If you had one verse or one passage to memorize to help you handle worry and fear, I'd say Philippians 4:6-7. This is what it says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the God of peace. Did you hear that? It's the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's prayer. When people come to me and say their problem and want advice and want counsel and they're worried about something, it's really getting them down, and you ask them, have you prayed about that? Usually no. Sometimes, yeah, I said, God, take this away. Get rid of it. Fix it. Make it. Is that really what God wants for us in prayer, or does he want to change us through that prayer? And where is this anxiety going to go? As we, with prayer, supplication, letting these requests be made known, if it doesn't include thanksgiving, which is God's faithfulness to his promises in the past, things I'm thankful that God has already done and showed himself to be faithful for, that's going to change what I think about my present problem, isn't it? God's been faithful in the past. How do I feel about today? Well, if he's been faithful then, he can handle now. And how does it make me feel about the future? God can handle that too. So our prayer needs to be accompanied with thanksgiving. And then there will be a guard of our mind and our heart. And that is the peace of God. The God of peace has to be in our hearts first. Has to be the one that is the one that we depend on, rely on. But when we are entrusting our cares to him, as we go to him, he sets that guard so that our hearts and our minds can withstand the temptation to worry. It's a spiritual battle, and we need to engage in that battle. The weapons of our warfare, they're not fleshly, they're spiritual. And we need to take those thoughts captive as we put that filter in place. Don't waste your worry. Look at what you're concerned about. Look at what you're anxious over, and ask yourself, what does it say about my treasure? What is it that needs to be treasured less as I come to treasure Christ more? What do I need to fear less as I come to fear God more? And so as God works in us through that fear, he gets the glory. Let me read. Paul Tripp said in an article on this subject of worry, I am deeply persuaded that real, lasting personal rest of heart is never to be found in the ease of circumstances. Even in the best situations in this fallen world, your heart will be able to find reasons for worry. Inner rest of soul and lasting peace of heart are only ever found when Jesus and his kingdom are your highest and deepest treasures. When you place your identity in his never-changing hands, when you find your meaning and purpose in his unstoppable work of his kingdom, And when you place your inner sense of well-being on the sure foundation of His promise to meet your every need, you'll be able to rest, even when the situations and the relationships around you are broken. In the midst of the storm, God's peace can come to those who find the God of peace as their trust. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge before You, our God, our Creator, that we are prone to worry. We're prone to be those people that without faith are thrown to and fro by the circumstances of our lives. Lord, I pray that You would deliver us from the idols that we have erected in our hearts and give us a restructuring of our thinking so that we may glorify You in our lives. In a world of worry, in a world where people are so ensnared and trapped, Lord, I pray that Your gospel would shine forth in the lives of my brothers and sisters here as we seek to conquer worry in the ways that You have ordained. I pray this for Your honor and glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our hymn of dedication this morning, as the elders come to prepare the